Hare Krishna. So is everyone's arranged for translation?
I'm translating from the Buddhist.
Okay. Recently I was speaking about freedom in Berlin, which is famous as an avant-garde kind of place. People, they pride themselves on being unconventional, and that's supposed to be an expression of freedom. And modern life is supposed to give us lots of freedom. We have more freedom. However, I was pointing out that in traditional societies and in Vedic society, the kind of freedom that you have in the modern age is not there. So people may think, well, that's not very good to stop your freedom. No, you don't have freedom to do whatever you like, however you like, whenever you like, wherever you like, however you like. It's a very controlled society. But actually, in modern life, we're also controlled through advertisements, through the media, through the educational system. You don't have freedom not to have your children educated. It's a law that you must have them educated. And although in some countries you're allowed to homeschool them, but there's certain things they have to learn. The curriculum is there. So everyone's supposed to become a good member of the system which tolerates everything. Vedic society, we could say, is quite intolerant compared to modern society. They say that tolerance is required, but that means you tolerate anything, practically. The animal slaughter is allowed because people like it. Drunkenness is allowed because people like it. Prostitution is allowed because people like it. Pornography, that's a kind of freedom, that women can show their bodies. But that freedom is not allowed in Vedic society. It's very much controlled society. So if we tell this to people in the modern age, they probably won't like that, because they've become used to the idea that freedom and tolerance of others, free speech, freedom of expression, these are practically sacred. They don't believe in anything sacred. But practically they consider that what they call freedom of speech, that you can say anything. Everyone should be, must be allowed to have all these things. But no, it's not allowed in Vedic society to blaspheme Krishna. Not allowed to speak against the Vedas. There are many things which are not allowed, so we can say, well, there's less freedom. But Vedic society is controlled with the idea of giving people ultimate freedom, freedom from birth and death, for which it is required to follow certain regulations. We are all controlled. We talk about freedom, but everyone is controlled. Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha ahankara vimurhatma kartaham timanyate. We think that we are free actors. That is our foolishness. But we are controlled by the modes of material nature. And we are bound up. We're called bound, the bound jiva, baddha jiva, means bound up. We think that we are free to do what we like, but we don't even know who we are. And we are bound up in by the three modes of material nature into thinking that we are a body that is meant for material enjoyment. So, and we are bound up, but we think that we are free. But actually we are forced to take birth again and again and again. So the Vedic culture is a controlled society to a large extent. But the control is based on knowledge of what is actually in the best interest of the living being. We talk about freedom. Everyone should have freedom, but that's not actually in the best interest of everybody to have freedom. People who don't know how to use it properly, they will misuse it. That's why criminals are not given freedom. Because it's understood that they misuse it. People who have serious behavioral disorders, or in more pristine language, who are crazy, dangerously crazy, especially people who are dangerously crazy, they are not given freedom. They may not even be dangerous to others, but they may be so dysfunctional that they can't operate at all in society. So they're locked up. Children are not given freedom. How much freedom do you want to give to your child? They'd like full freedom. But if you give a child full freedom, they'll probably kill themselves very soon, and maybe if they have younger children, maybe kill them also and smash all the things around the house. So they shouldn't be given freedom because they don't know how to use it. The idea is that when you become adult, then you should have freedom of choice because you're no longer a child. But actually people don't grow up. People, they become a little better behaved children as they grow up. They have the same attitude. You see, children, they tend to be very selfish. They don't think. One thing is that they're very selfish. Another thing is that they don't think about the consequences of their actions, and therefore they need to be controlled. They see something and they want to enjoy it. And when one is an adult, there's supposed to be more self-restraint because he realizes that, well, I have to act not just thinking about myself, I have to think about others also. And he's also supposed to think about the consequences of his actions, that I might want to do something for my enjoyment, but there will be consequences which might not be good for myself or others. So he restrains himself in this way. But people basically the whole society is childish in as much as the whole society is dedicated to sense gratification. People never really came to the human platform. They're still children. They're just a bit more sophisticated, that's all. Their desires are not so simplistic. They have very complex, more complex and more sophisticated desires. But everyone's interested in sense gratification. They haven't thought about the real purpose of human life. So they're also just like children. And it's like that, children and shudras. Shudras, they're not... And that's another thing in Vedic culture. People think, well, that's not very good. There's this caste division and shudras. They're not given freedom and they're thought of as being stupid and they don't have any freedom. Well, they are stupid. That's why they're shudras. That's why they're called shudras. Because they don't know how to act for their own real self-interest. They didn't get above the platform of children. Janmana jayate shudra. It's stated in Shastra that children, when anyone is born, whatever caste they're born into, they're shudras because they have no developed sense of discrimination. So they require to be controlled for their own good. In the modern age, kalo shudra sambhava. Everyone is just like a shudra. And giving freedom to them is not good for them because they misuse it by opening slaughterhouses, indulging in alcohol and all kinds of intoxication, unrestricted sex. And actually people are exploited. They say, well, everyone should have freedom, but in Vedic society there is control, but that control... is for the good of others, just like the parents control the child for the child's benefit. It's not that they control him to exploit. There are two kinds of control. One is to exploit, and the other is to benefit. So the children are controlled by their parents, not because the parents want to exploit them, but because the parents want to benefit them. And that's a universally accepted principle, that the parents, they have the right to punish the children. Or actually, in the modern age, it's so strange that sometimes if the parents punish the children, they're taken to court or something like that. It's so strange. If the father slaps the child for doing something wrong, the child can... I know a case of this where the father was actually put in prison for slapping his child. It's insane. So in the idea of freedom, that parents shouldn't discipline their children, just totally mad society. So... Vedic society doesn't allow freedom, or a very restricted freedom. It's the responsible people, the brahmanas, they have freedom because they don't misuse it. But the control of others is for their own good. And that we see in modern society also. You don't have freedom to drive. Well, for instance, to drive a vehicle, it's not that everyone can drive it. It's restricted. You have to get a license, and then you have to follow the road laws. There are so many laws. You don't have freedom to drive a vehicle any place. You have to stay on the right side of the road, and there are speed limits to be observed. And if there are people crossing the road, you're supposed to stop and not run them down and kill them. There are rules to be followed. There's not unlimited freedom. The restrictions are accepted as necessary to regulate society for the mutual benefit of everyone. So in Vedic culture, there are more restrictions. But the idea is to ultimately bring people to the point of freedom. That other point, that in modern society, they say freedom, but actually it's an exploitive society. It's a highly exploitive society, just like they say education. But the education is to train you to become a member of a society in which, in the name of giving you the opportunity to buy so many things, they actually exploit everyone by implanting in people's minds so many desires for purchasing so many things, and then they have to work to buy them. So it's required to train people to be consumers. So in this, where is the freedom? You have to have this education to become a consumer, to buy so many different things that we don't need. So we lost our freedom. We don't have freedom of thought. They say you have freedom of thought, but then everyone wants so many things because they're trained in that way. And people are trained to work hard to buy so many things which they don't need. And that's considered, that's the way to be. Everyone should be like that. So from the very beginning, we lost our freedom. Now the Vedic culture trains people to follow certain regulations to control the mind and senses so that we can become free from birth and death. So it aims at ultimate freedom. But first of all, there has to be some training and some discipline. This point is not very much liked by people in the modern age if we speak about this, the need for training and discipline. No, I'll just be free. Without any training, well, what's the use of such freedom? Then it's just like children, that they should never be trained. That's an impingement on their freedom, isn't it? If you say that the children should be trained. If you really want freedom, then don't train the children to do anything. Just let them pass stool everywhere and urine, and don't train them to read or write or speak even. Even teaching them to speak, that's a kind of impingement on their freedom. Maybe they don't want to speak. Why are you training them to speak? And with with a language comes a whole cultural package. So don't teach them to spit. That's an infringement on their freedom, isn't it? Maybe they don't want to drink milk, so don't give them mother's milk. Wait a minute. Well, how far does freedom go? Freedom, there's no... Full freedom is impossible. It's only possible for Krishna. He's the transcendental autocrat. He's the only one who's fully free. Swaraj. But he also likes to accept non-freedom to relate with his devotees. Aham bhakta parad hino. We find the first verse of Bhagavatam describes the Supreme Lord as independent. But then he himself, later in the Bhagavatam, states, I am dependent on my devotees. So freedom in itself is not the greatest quality. If we are going to interact, it's not the highest achievement. If we are to interact with others, then we have to, we can't just impose what we want to do all the time on others. People who are like that, no one likes them, isn't it? If someone just wants, everything should be done my way only. No one likes that, is it? If he's able to adjust to others, and there has to be some adjustment to others, to interact with others. Otherwise, if it's just my way only, I mean, that's like a selfish child. So no one likes to be with such people. And all those people with dominating personalities, well, they can dominate others, but people tend not to like them or love them, but just to fear them and go along with them because it's easier to do so rather than to suffer the consequences of people who want to simply dominate others. So the idea of that we can be completely free, it's an illusion in this material world. We're all bound by material desires. We have so many desires. We're slaves of material desire. So Vedic culture teaches us to become free from material desires. Who is really free is one who can say, no, I don't want it. You're telling me, the advertisements are telling me, I have to buy this, I have to buy Coca-Cola, otherwise my life is spoiled. No, I don't want it. You're telling me I have to have lots of money and be very, to be considered very high class. No. I don't want that. The emblem of freedom in Vedic culture is a sadhu like Shukadeva Goswami, who didn't even have any clothes. He was so unconventional. He didn't have any clothes, he didn't speak with anyone. He was just wandering here and there, appeared to be like a madman. So that was free. Of course, when he found the right company, he found the company of Parikshit Maharaj and also Narad Muni and Vyasadeva. Then he found this is the right place to speak about Krishna consciousness. But he wasn't, he was beyond birth, death, old age and disease because he wasn't affected by these or afraid of these. And he trained Parikshit Maharaj, don't be afraid of this. We'll find at the end of Bhagavatam, Shukadeva says, okay, I spoke the Bhagavatam, don't be afraid of death, and just left. And left Parikshit Maharaj to get bitten by the snake bird. So freedom from death, that freedom from fear, akuto bhayam, we find this. Shukadeva Goswami speaks about being free from fear. Well, that's a great freedom, isn't it? This Hiranyakashipu is famous, he's described in Bhagavatam. He went to so much difficulty and austerity so he could dominate the universe. In this way he thought he'd have ultimate control. And he wanted to have full domination, he wanted to be free from birth and death. Free from death. No one can kill me. No one can do anything to me. I'll be free to enjoy myself. So he went through tremendous austerities to achieve a position in which no one that he could imagine would kill him. Of course, the Supreme Lord is beyond his imagination, so the Supreme Lord killed him. But what he didn't realize is that all the benedictions he wanted, that he could not be killed in the day or the night, he couldn't be killed in the sky or the land, he couldn't be killed in any of the 12 months, he couldn't be killed inside or outside, he made so many conditions. He already had that without, he didn't need to do any austerities. He already, everyone has that. But we, because we identify with the body, we forget that we have it. We are free. By nature, we are free. The soul cannot be burned, cut, dried, withered by the wind. We are eternal. We are free by nature. But because we have accepted the conditions of the material world, we think that we have to do something extraneous to become free. But we are free. Hiranyakashipu didn't need to do all that. All he had to do... Prahlad didn't do anything. Prahlad didn't do any austerities. Of course, many devotees do perform austerities to get free from attraction to the body or identification with the body. But if one can simply accept, I am a servant of Krishna, there's no need to do any austerities. If we just simply accept this, it's aradito yadi haris tapasatata kim, na aradito yadi haris tapasatata kim. If one is fully absorbed in worshipping Hari, Krishna, then what is the need of doing any austerities? Already austerities are performed for the purpose of gaining some position. But if you're already worshipping Hari, that's the topmost position. So there's no need to perform any austerities. And if we don't worship Krishna, then what's the use of, if we don't come to that point, then what's the point of doing any austerities? So either way, it's not really necessary. Of course, like I was saying, the Supreme Lord himself, Nara Narayana, performs austerities to show that path. But intrinsically, it's not necessary. Prahlad didn't do anything. But he achieved a freedom that Hiranyakashipu, for all his tremendous endeavor, couldn't get. Prahlad was free from anger, fear, and he was actually free from death. Whereas Hiranyakashipu, and Prahlad was free from material desire, whereas Hiranyakashipu, having become master of the universe, was absolutely a slave of material desires. So, Prahlad was free, and Hiranyakashipu was really upset. This Prahlad's not afraid of me. Hiranyakashipu thought he would exercise his power by making everyone subordinate to him, that no one would be free. They would all be under his control. Everyone is controlled by Krishna. And to understand this and to accept this is to become free from birth and death. So the Vedic culture is a disciplined culture. And people who join the Krishna Conscious Movement, they're supposed to accept discipline. Of course, there's a lot of protest against this, but actually, even within our movement, there are devotees who say, well, you don't have to follow this, you don't have to follow that, it's all feelings, it's all just your feeling, there's no rules. But actually, the rules are given to help us to come to the spontaneous platform. It's not just automatically, it's just like a child. A child is completely spontaneous, but that spontaneity is destructive. It's not useful to anyone. But if the child is trained in some discipline, then later he can exhibit spontaneity if he's very good. Just like if a child is trained to play a musical instrument, then later on, having gone through all the discipline of learning to play it, then later on when he becomes if he actually becomes very highly expert in music or dance or writing or whatever the discipline may be, then he may exhibit some spontaneity. A musician who plays this spontaneous, extemporaneous solos, they can only do so if they have very strict training in all the basic principles, and when they've mastered all the basic principles, then they can do like that, some spontaneous solo, dancing in any area. So in any field, if one is highly trained and has completely mastered the basic principles, then the question of spontaneity arises. So similarly in devotional service, rules and regulations are given. And we may not even understand the purpose behind all of them. Of course, we can ask about that. But it's generally accepted that we require training, because at the present time we are bound by material desires. So we're not free to act on the spontaneous platform. As long as we're bound by material desires, we may think that we're acting spontaneously in devotional service, but many times it may be indulging our material desires. Therefore, rules and regulations are required to bring us to the spontaneous platform. And then we can act on the free platform. When we're actually free, when we can say no to all material desires, no, I only want to serve Krishna, I only want to do what is pleasing to Krishna, then we are liberated from birth and death. Then the question of spontaneous devotional service arises. So, Hare Krishna. That's all I wanted to say just now about that. Are there any questions about this or anything else? Any other points?
This verse, what is the use of austerity if you're already serving
Krishna? Where can we find that verse? Where is it to be found? It's from Narada Pancharatra, but it's also quoted in Prabhupada's books, especially the first two lines. The next two lines are similar. Antabahir yadi haris tapasatatakim, nantabahir yadi haris tapasatatakim. The next two lines say that if one sees Hari inside and outside, then what is the use of performing austerity? And if one doesn't see him inside and outside, then what is the use of performing austerity? It's reiterating the point. You'll find it in Prabhupada. Nowadays we have the Veda. Nowadays, more than 20 years, we have the Veda base. It used to be that you had to read the books and remember everything, where everything is. Nowadays you just type it in and you get it. So it's there in the form. Aradhito is the first word. Aradhito yadi haris. Anything else? I wasn't going to speak very long because I have to try and save my voice for a bigger assembly. Yeah, Jyoti and Mike.
No hard and fast rules for chanting
the holy names. It is said. It's said by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, actually. That's how Prabhupada translates that. What is that verse? Nam namakari bahudha nija sarva shaktis tatra pita niyamita smaranena ka. Itadrishi tava kripa bhagavan mama api durdaivam idrishami hajani nanu radha. Yeah, the Lord, Krishna has many names and all his potencies are there, and there are not hard and fast rules for chanting the holy names. Still, the acharyas do give us some rules, don't they? Just like, that was going to be the question. Just like, our acharyas have rejected, for instance, there are bogus mantras which are composed. Nitai Gaur Radhe Sham, Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. Our acharyas reject that. It's only the names of Krishna. But the there are the mentality behind it, that that this is a replacement for the Maha Mantra, is defective. And also, according to the science of rasa, to place Nitai Gaur with Radhe Shyam is also defective. So that's rejected by our acharyas, this way of chanting. So there's an example of how some rules are required. I was just telling you that there's a Kirtan Standards Committee which the GBC formed, in which I was made one of the members to research Srila Prabhupada's instructions on Kirtan Standards. There are many instructions, actually. And yeah, our acharyas have given many guidelines on how to perform Sankirtan. So also, although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said there are no hard and fast rules for chanting, we also find that in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, Sankirtan was performed according to a certain system. It wasn't that they just spontaneously chanted anyway. There was Sankirtan, means there was musical arrangement, and certain devotees who were expert in playing mridanga and kartals, they would play, and those who were expert in dancing would dance. It was quite organized. And then later, the three systems of kirtan were introduced: Monahashai, Garanhati, and one other. Actually, there are four, but there are Ranaga. I can't remember. Anyway, they're all extinct now, it seems. So there are certain systems of performing kirtan which were given by our acharyas, and Srila Prabhupada also gave certain rules. So, yeah, one can chant the holy name in any circumstance. That means that it's not that, for instance, if one has to perform a Vedic yagya, Harinam is yagya. In Kali Yuga, Sankirtan yagya is the only yagya. If one is to perform a Vedic yagya, first of all, one has to have some prior qualification. Generally, one will have to be born in a Brahmana family, one will have to be trained in all that. So much training is required. And then, even then, it's only to be performed, the Vedic Yagya, in certain times, in certain places, in certain circumstances. It should be, Brahmana should be pure, clean, physically clean, and so many considerations. Whereas anyone in any time, place or circumstance can chant Hare Krishna or any name. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we'll find in Chaitanya Charitamrita, on the point of no rules and regulations, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Kayate shuite jata tata namaloi desha kala niyam nahi sarva siddhi hoy. That even when one is eating, Even when one is lying down to go to sleep, in any circumstance, if one can chant the holy name and achieve all without any consideration of the place or the time or specific rules, one can achieve all perfection. So this is not possible for a Vedic yagya, that the priest is putting ghee in the fire, swaha, with one hand, with another hand he's popping laddus in his mouth and eating. It's not allowed. You can't eat and perform yagya at the same time. And you can't, in the middle of the yagya, say, oh, I'm feeling tired, I think I'll lie down and swaha, lying down. You can't do it. You're not allowed to lie down. Everything will be spoiled. But one can chant the holy names under any circumstances. But then again, we won't find generally in the middle of kirtan that one will start eating or lying down. The point is that all the strict rules for Vedic yagyas are not there. But there are some rules also. For instance, it's not exactly a rule, it's not written. Some indication is there in Garga Samhita about that. But for instance, if someone's playing out of time or out of tune, then it's better to correct them. Something that can be very disturbing. You're trying to play in kirtan and someone's playing out of, they're playing the kartals out of time. They don't even know they're doing it. So that can be very disturbing. More polemic and to the point of the question, I guess, is the recent developments in kirtan culture in ISKCON, the voodoo drum, or what's it called? Jombi? Stombi? Djembe? What's it called? Djembe? Yeah. That's practically, it looks like it's going to replace the mridanga. Because it gives a loud beat and people like it. I'm against it, for whatever that, it doesn't seem to mean much, but Srila Prabhupada very clearly introduced mridanga and kartals as the basic instruments. And mridanga is always glorified as being paraphernalia of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement. We find on the Gauriamath logo. You want to show that book? The Gauriamath logo is there. What's there? Mridanga and kartals. Is there. So it's part of the eternal paraphernalia of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan. That Madhura Mridanga Bhaje Paramarashal. The mridanga is sounding very sweetly. Mridanga gives rise to rasa. Bhaktivinoda, there are so many, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, so many quotations. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Mridanga Bhadda Shunite Man Abarsha. I always desire, my mind always desires to hear the sound of the mridanga. So, it's sounding very sweetly. This voodoo drum isn't sound, it's not sweet. It's loud, and it gets certain emotion is produced, but I don't see that this seems to be more, just like it's traditionally seems to be used for voodoo, so it enlivens people, but not in the right way. It doesn't give rise to the transcendental sweet kirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, yeah. Gets people dancing, but it's reminiscent of that, what's that, techno rock, that also gets people dancing. But that's in a very low mode of nature. So we want to do what is pleasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we should do what is pleasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and what is ordered by our acharyas also. You wanted me to speak about accordion also. It's pretty difficult with Hare Krishna, probably. But, I mean, I've only heard the glories. But it's very clear from Prabhupada's instructions that in the temple, mridanga kartal. That's all. I mean, we have to follow Prabhupada's instructions. We may like so many things. I guess outside the temple, you can play anything. Again, mridanga and kartal, they should have prominence, but it's pretty clear from Prabhupada's instructions in the temple what it should be. Yeah, okay.
Prabhupada gave morning melody and evening melody, but there are also other melodies.
Prabhupada gave the morning, there are other melodies.
Because there are four times, day and night,
There are different melodies.
Yeah. Is that also, or is that part of not?
Should we introduce this? Well, these are. Should we introduce this? Yes and no. We should introduce all aspects of the Vaishnav culture because this is for pleasing Krishna. Why do we play Mridanga? And why do we find that the gopis, they play Mridangas and not voodoo drums? Because Krishna likes Mridanga. So we should do everything pleasing for Krishna. We find in Chaitanya Charitamrita there are detailed descriptions of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what prasad he takes. And Prabhupada writes in one purport that we request the editors of the cookbooks to give all these recipes. So Prabhupada wanted to introduce these recipes because this is the kind of food that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu likes, what Krishna likes. So we should introduce these things. But at the same time, another point that Prabhupada made is to keep the, and he himself did this, was to keep the melody very simple so that everyone can join in, because not everyone's a musician. So maybe we should have some devotees who are musicians, who have that propensity to, they can have a group and sing in the temple throughout the day. If we have such an opulence that we have so many devotees, that we can have devotees sing in the temple and play music all day. And they can maybe sing in the different ragas throughout the day. But for general preaching, better to keep it simple. Because when people come to Krishna consciousness, already they find there's so many things they don't understand and so many things difficult. And many people, they can't even, you know, it's difficult for them to keep 1, 2, 3 beat even. So if we make very difficult tunes, and you have to be a very accomplished musician to take part in the kirtan, then that will obstruct people taking to Krishna consciousness, so better to keep it simple. And for those who are already musically accomplished, then maybe they can do the more complex things. But that shouldn't be the standard for everyone. So both things should be there. For Krishna, we should introduce all aspects of the culture that is pleasing to him. And for reaching out to the public, then we may make so many concessions. Simple. So yeah, that question comes again then, that well, people like the Mridanga drum. Well, no, not the Mridanga, this other drum. Yeah, it's true that people like it, but how, at the same time, while we're making concessions for the public, how far do we go? That's another thing. We don't want to lose our culture altogether. What I'm seeing is that more and more the kirtans, like I say, Mridanga is practically, it's on the way to be extinct. Isn't it? You go in many places and there's no Mridangas. Because once there's this voodoo drum, or then there's no use to have a Mridanga anyway, because it just drowns out the sound. When you have 5 or 6 of those drums, then definitely it's going to drown out the sound. So there's no point to play Mridanga. So that's unfortunate. It seems like it's an unstoppable wave. But if we, again, it's the same point I was making, that in Vedic society there is control. There are rules, and the rules are there too. We may not understand them, but by following them we come to the platform of doing what is pleasing to Krishna. So to get people dancing more, well, it is a consideration. Actually, as you maybe know, I spent most of my life in India and neighboring countries. And we often do programs for students, where we have a few hundred students and some newcomers mostly. And at the end we have kirtan, and then everyone gets up and then we get them to dance. But recently I've been telling the devotees who are leading, I don't lead kirtan much because of my voice. Don't dance, just sit down. Because once they get up and dance, because it's in their culture to get up and they'll dance like mad. But they won't chant at all. They'll just dance like crazy, and it looks like they're really into it. Well, they are really into dancing. Because in their culture they do, like at weddings, and they'll just dance like they're not inhibited in North India to dance. But what's the benefit? There's a lot of noise coming out from the mic, someone singing and it's loud with turned up full volume, of course. And there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of people jumping around, but what's the benefit? I tell them, turn the sound down, have everyone sit down and get them to chant. That will be more valuable. We have to remember that kirtan, what's the most important factor? Well, we can say bhakti is the most important factor, but the holy name and everything else, including mridanga and kartal, is an accompaniment. And that's one thing that Prabhupada warned about. He said if we get too much into the music, he was talking about harmonium. When I get my laptop, and maybe I can find that quote. He said, if we become too much concerned with the music, then the attention to the holy name will go away. But then traditionally, there are so many devotees who would perform very nice music for Krishna's pleasure. But on the other hand, Prabhupada is warning, if we get too much into the music... Oh, I got the key. I locked it up because of the kids. They might be running around. Yeah. As I was saying, you can't trust kids. They can cause damage. So, I locked the room. Yeah, it's a fine line. If the music is performed for the pleasure of Krishna, all well and good. But sometimes we get too much into it and it's more like kind of showing off how good we are at music. Or people are coming and they're listening to the music more than getting absorbed in the holy name. So, Prabhupada was warning about that. Hopefully I'll find the quote soon. Yeah, you want to say? All right. Ask your question while I look for this quote.
Sometimes I get the feeling that Krishna likes only...
You get the feeling that Krishna likes.
Only Indian things, for example.
Krishna likes Indian things.
Kartals and things like that.
Does Krishna only like Indian things? Well, the point is that Krishna appears in India.
Yeah.
And the culture that... You see, let me make another point now. Now I'm going to forget this. You'll have to remind me to look for that other quote. This is another very important point. One of my supposed-to-be disciples who I recently met, he was a victim of the academic system. I didn't want him to stay in the university, but he wanted to, and he's a victim. Two of my disciples went to become big scholars, and they're both victims. They're both in Maya. And they don't think that Krishna is the absolute truth because of their high level of learning. So this so-called disciple, who I recently met, was saying to me that, well, you see, there are so many traditions in the world and Krishna consciousness is just one of them. So it's an anthropological idea that, well, all man has descended from monkeys and all these different cultures have come up. I'm supposed to look for this, right? So Krishna consciousness is just one of them. it's just something that's evolved, you see. There's the Freud's ideas that God is some kind of imagination. People imagine God to be the most powerful man, and then they're all afraid of him. God is a imaginative extrapolation of the strongest man in the tribe or in the pack. And Krishna consciousness is a culture which has developed over centuries of speculation, and it's just another, you see, it's just like it's another culture, that's all. This is bogus. Krishna is the supreme absolute truth. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. So other cultures might have developed like that. Slovene culture may have developed on the has developed on the platform of ignorance of the purpose of life. And their various speculative ideas have given rise to what nowadays can be called Slovene culture, which is a part of the broader European culture. We can say it's part of the Slavic world, post-communist Slavic world, and being close to Austria and Italy, maybe some influences are there, more from Austria probably than from Italy. And like this, you can make a socio-anthropological study of Slovene culture. But Krishna consciousness is a little different, because Krishna has his own culture. Krishna is not a product. Krishna, everything revolves around him. And the whole culture of Krishna consciousness is the culture that pleases Krishna. Krishna eats, what does he eat? Shukta shakadi bhaji nalita kushmanda dali dalna dugda tumbi dadhi mochakanda, etc. He eats all these foods, which seem to be Indian foods, but that's what Krishna likes. You may say, well, Krishna appears in India, therefore he likes Indian food, but it's round the other way. India's like that because it's the place where Krishna comes, and when he comes to this world, everything's arranged for him as he likes it. That's the understanding. It's so, even prior to Krishna coming, all the rishis, they lived like this because it's the Vedic culture given by Krishna, which is the closest culture to the culture of the spiritual world. That can be practiced in the material world, and it prepares us for entering the spiritual world. Therefore, Krishna comes to India, because the people already, the culture is close, and the understanding is close, and people come to pick up people who are closer. So, Krishna-conscious culture, it's not a product of man's evolvement in ignorance. It is the culture of the spiritual world. So it may appear that everything, Krishna likes everything Indian, but rather the Indian culture, the original Indian culture, is arranged for Krishna's enjoyment. Krishna enjoys the culture of the spiritual world, and the closest reflection of that in the material world is that which goes on in India. And therefore Krishna appears in India. Krishna is not a product of India. Krishna consciousness is not a product of Indian culture or Hindu culture. So, I was supposed to look for that thing about harmonians. Let me see if I could find it. Let me see. Here's a quote, 1975. If it's a later quote, that's also more authoritative, because in the early days, Prabhupada allowed all kinds of things. Later means it's 2 years before Prabhupada left our presence. Regarding instruments for temple kirtans, karatala and mridanga are sufficient. There is no need of other instruments. 75. Similarly with our kirtan, we are only using drums and kartels, but people come to the point of ecstasy. It is not the ornamentation, it is the ecstasy. This ecstasy is awakened by shravanam, kirtanam, by devotees. The harmonium may be played for during bhajan if there is someone who can play melodiously. But it is not for kirtan and arati. That's a letter of 1976. Is from a conversation Prabhupada, no, we don't want to introduce harmonium. Indian man. Anyway, then Prabhupada, the other musical instrument, if he plays, his attention will be diverted in musical instrument, not to chanting. We have to, then Prabhupada, paraphrasing the attitude of such people, we have to see melody, whether it is going on nicely. But that is not good. Our concentration should be hearing Hare Krishna. That is bhakti. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is simply this karatal kol. Kol means mridanga. In those days, of course, there was no harmonium, but many stringed instruments were there. Sitar, esaraj, but these things were not used. Sometimes we do use to attract, but it is not required. So, that's the point. Prabhupada was afraid that we'd be more concerned with the melody. And Prabhupada makes the point that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used simply karatal and mridanga, and although other instruments were available, they didn't use them. So, that's the point there. Okay, anything else?
Okay.
Yeah, alright. Yeah. Let's take questions from others.
I'd like only ask about your opinion. I see some parallel between, let's say, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and this Vedic culture and Christianity and Hebraic culture. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spread, he said that this Maha Mantra will be chant over the whole world, every village, every time, and the same in Christianity was said that this is for everyone, not only for some special people.
You're asking about my opinion. I don't like to give my opinion because who am I? I'm a very small being. We try to speak, or we should speak according to... Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. I don't know very much about Judaism, Hebraic culture. Christianity also, I mean, I can't say I know very much, but generally it seems in all of the cultures they introduce, or they promote, or certain strains of that, they introduce chanting. But you're saying that everyone says that this is for everyone, is it? I think in Judaism they don't say that. They say we're a chosen people.
It's like Brahmastu said that no one can bear wheat.
In Judaism, it's not for everyone.
No.
And they have like their Brahmins also, isn't it? It's not that everyone's allowed to read scripture.
No.
And you're not allowed to say the name of God. It's considered too sacred to say. Yeah, there may be some similarities. Christianity, is that meant for everyone? Well, yeah. But
if
we really want to follow Christ, then, if Christ came now, he would join the Kirtan party, isn't it? Why would he go and join the slaughterhouse church? What do you think is more pleasing to Christ, the Kirtan party or the blood drinking, meat eating? Yeah, Jesus obviously he didn't. Can I get there's more tissues in the room or have some tissues? Obviously, Jesus didn't teach a very comprehensive system of theology. I have, again, the keys here. I have tissues in them. You got some? Okay.
And yeah. What your teacher say about these things?
About what?
About maybe some parallelity or that. Because I believe with my father many times in these lectures, that it is practically no matter which name of God you use, but you must chant with heart.
About Christianity, Srila Prabhupada said different things at different times. Sometimes he said that, yes, you can chant any name of God. The idea is to chant the name of God. In Australia, he met with Franciscans, I think it was, and he's when he was told about St. Francis of Assisi, he said that when St. Francis was seeing the animals as brother, and all, the Prabhupada said, this is Vaishnavism, so they were very pleased with that. But then there's a filmed recording of Srila Prabhupada speaking with Cardinal Danelio, of the head of the Catholic Church in France, which Prabhupada, he doesn't shout or anything, but you can see he's actually very angry, because he's saying to the Cardinal that actually you're not supposed to eat animals. And the Cardinal is saying, yes, it's given by God for us to eat. And Prabhupada's very angry. He said, no. He said, it's just because in the Bible it says that God gave man dominion over the animals. That means the animals were given in the charge of man. So Prabhupada says, just like God gives you a child to look after. It doesn't mean you eat it. So man was given charge of the animals. It doesn't mean you eat it. So Prabhupada is very angry with this cardinal for misstating, for misusing this teaching. So Prabhupada said different things at different places. In Australia, he said that we can cooperate with the Christians. They can worship the deity of Jesus Christ and chant the names of God, but they should stop eating meat. He didn't like to speak with Christians at length about any philosophy unless they accepted, first of all, you stop the slaughterhouses. Where's the question of religion or love of God if you're killing animals?
Slaughterhouses
are modern. This mass slaughter of animals is a modern. Modern invention. It came up only after the Second World War. Otherwise, there are no mass slaughterhouses like this.
They kill 100 horses for sacrifice.
Yeah, that's true. In Vedic culture, but then they would bring them back to life. But that's banned in the modern age.
Now they sacrifice smaller animals, goats and
goats. Yeah, but that's not supported by the Krishna conscious movement. That's a low level of religion. But even that is better than the purchasing, even slaughtering a goat. If you do it according to the Vedic rules, that's much better than purchasing meat from the butcher shop. Because you're only allowed to do it once a month. So some restriction is there. And while saying the mantra, it's understood that I'm killing you now, but you will kill me in future. So it's training that you're not supposed to do this. You'll get a bad effect. This mass eating of meat is a modern facility because of methods of mass breeding of animals and slaughter, then refrigeration. Otherwise, people didn't eat, even in the West, people didn't eat meat as much as they do now.
Things come from states.
Not only from
first level, first from
maybe,
states.
I don't know.
Oh, I'm 100% sure.
Is it? All right.
States.
Okay, was there something else?
A few days before, Bill Krishna Maharaj showed us some sad film from the...
Sad? Yeah, sad film?
Yeah, sad video from this inhabitants of the Dham, from Vrindavan Dham. Mm. This, how they live there, very poor, they're so ill.
People live a very poor life in Vrindavan.
Yes, and now how ISKCON is helping in Sandipani mode.
Oh, helping them, giving them education. Yes. So they'll go to Delhi and become software engineers and they'll have a better life and leave Vrindavan.
And you can sponsor a assembly.
You can sponsor them to forget their culture.
And in what you say, those who have dated.
Yeah, the whole world is mad after this modern education. They think you get a better life.
How much we can help?
You want to help the residents of Vrindavan? I thought we were supposed to become residents of Vrindavan ourselves. They're living, looking after the cows and chanting Hare Krishna. So we can help them, give them a good education so they'll go to Delhi and live a modern life and leave Vrindavan. So if you want, you can give money for that. They're living such a miserable life, living in a mud hut. How terrible. And then they have to look after cows. What a horrible thing to do. And instead of sitting in an air-conditioned office and punching something in a computer, what a terrible life. Yeah, you should help them. Give all your money.
We can help them only to live them, their way of living.
You know, they don't have all the anxiety and all the modern diseases, and you've got to help them, you know. They're not living a normal life. They're all, you know, they sleep on the floor. Terrible. What a poverty-stricken life they're leading. Should make sure that they work hard and get a good job and get lots of money and have lots of anxiety and heart attacks and, you know, leave people, normal people.
And now they want to start to go down here to say project.
Govardhan people have got tons of money. Govardhan people are very rich. Got so much money. It's a major tourist spot. They built a temple there recently, what, 15 years ago, and now the huge money is generated by that. Anyway. Yes, please.
I see one serious problem.
You see one serious problem?
Yeah, in this
Oh,
context,
that's great.
In this context,
only one serious problem.
This contest, yes.
Oh, there's only one serious problem in ISKCON. That's good. I thought there are many more.
No, I see in this context a serious problem.
Oh, I thought you said ISKCON. I said in context, yeah.
This contest in ISKCON.
Yeah.
Because 3 days ago, 4 days ago, we all see this picture from Vrindavan. And yeah. The GBC is not an ordinary or the last arrived in Krishna.
Yeah.
He showed us and he inspired us. That is a good project because many of these people, they are not Vaishnava. They are born in Vrindavan, but they live in, not in a mud hut, but they live in plastic, completely emarginated from the society. So this school, at least the impression that it shows us, is ruled by a Vaishnava.
Ruled by a Vaishnava?
Ruled.
It's run by a Vaishnava.
Right. So,
if you teach them to be Vaishnavas, very good. But if they end up in Delhi as software engineers, they're not.
No, they teach them a song about Srila Prabhupada and how to put tilak. And of course, they also learn, teach them how to work with the computer to understand.
Yeah, then they'll be
they'll
be in Delhi.
But in ISKCON, everyone has a computer. So it could be also.
No, but is that our preaching that we want everyone? You have to have a computer, and then you can only be a devotee.
But my point was different because the GBC.
Your point is that one leader says one thing, and someone else says something else.
Confused.
I guess you should follow the GBC. But then all the GBC say different things too. So what to do? I'm sorry. I shouldn't say anything which. Goes against anything the GPC member says.
If you use ironical, we become more confused than more clear.
Well, the point is that we should follow Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. The GPC body and its members they gain their authority from what? From following Prabhupada, isn't it? Is it or not? Where do they get their authority from?
Yes.
So we should follow them in as much as they follow Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas and the Shastra.
But how we check them?
How do then we, you have to know what Prabhupada says.
But we never saw them more than 2 or 3 days.
Then you have to know what Prabhupada says. And you have to know what Prabhupada says. And I may say some things which are not endorsed by the GBC, but then, sorry to say, but the GBC itself has admitted that in the past they've made mistakes. So they may make. The point is that we should ascertain, just like we have this Kirtan Standards Committee. I'm reading from what Prabhupada said, right? Isn't it?
Yeah.
I just read what Prabhupada said. So shouldn't we all follow that? And if a GBC member of the GBC body says to do something different to what Prabhupada said, then it lost its authority. If the GBC says that we should insert statements in Prabhupada's books to explain what Prabhupada says, because Prabhupada's not clear, then that makes it, it makes it difficult to trust that the GBC trusts what Prabhupada says. So these are some of the realities of life in ISKCON today. It's a difficult time, no doubt. But, alright, so there are some people living in plastic constructions in Vrindavan, are there? I must say, I never saw them, although I don't go to Vrindavan that much, and it's the whole Raja Mandal is a huge area, and there are poor people in India, no doubt. But, and it's good if we get them to chant Hare Krishna, but at the same time, I feel we should be very careful not to change the good things in their culture and think that we should introduce them to modern culture and that will improve their life. Why do they have to learn computers, for instance?
In this film, they were no culture because they born as a product of illicit sex, maybe by the father, and they are completely abandoned to themselves. There is no culture, no Vedic culture.
What I'm saying, is there is. Basic Indian culture,
but they cannot fall because they are not.
Why not? Why not give them that and instead of giving them the modern way?
Because
the
government is full of rascals and people.
That's our point. Why should we follow the government? Our Krishna conscious movement is supposed to give a different culture, a better culture. I'm opposed to the whole in modern ISKCON, all the educational. Initiatives, they're all for making people become part of the modern culture. I was in Vrindavan sometime last year, and the announcement came after Mangal Arati that our Gurukul students have reached the semi-final of the state basketball competition. So congratulations to them, and we want the blessings of the Vaishnavas. What is this? Is this what Prabhupada came to teach? Is this the education we should be giving them? According to Shastra, Gurur Nasasyat, Swajano Nasasyat, Pita Nasasyat, Janani Nasasyat, Jaivang Nasasyanna Patischa Sasyat, Namochiyat Yasamupeta Mrityam. Don't become a father, mother, guru, a worshipable person, husband. Don't become any of these things unless you can deliver your dependence from birth and death, which is why Prabhupada started Gurukul as a different education system to educate people to become free from birth and death, but we're educating them to become part of the modern society. So, I'm against this. Sorry, this is... anyway, I shouldn't say anything more. I won't be allowed to come to school.
But we all did.
I've already got banned from Croatia.
The devotees are also against the pedophilia. All the devotees in ISKCON, when they hear about that, some devotees were pedophile, they are against also them. As a consequence, now we don't have any Gurukul in the West because the of
Gurukul
all these...
Gurukul was spoiled by pedophilia, but these are two different issues, although they did become mixed up. The point that we should have schools which teach Krishna consciousness as the subject and everything else on the side is a different issue from the fact that we don't like pedophilia. It's not that It's not that Gurukuls, by their constitution, produce pedophilia.
I
understand
know.
That point?
I know.
So the two things should be separated. It's not that by making modern education, that solves everyone's problems.
But I think it should be said, although this factor, the Gurukul is perfect, as the Prabhupada teaches.
Yeah, so
but it's not to put in practice as Srila Prabhupada wanted.
Yeah, that's true. That we all know.
So what do we do? There are so many children, they cannot go in India because the parents are working, are entangled in the West society by working. They cannot send the child in school, in Gurukul, as a parking because they cannot. They become married because they want a child. They would like to.
It's a complex discussion which I don't think we, you know, it could go on for a long time. But the basic principle that I want to state, I accept your point that there are difficulties in establishing this system of education as Prabhupada wanted it. But Prabhupada wanted education by the Gurukul system, and we should endeavor for that and not sell our souls to the Western system. That's my point. We shouldn't throw out our principles. That's the point I'm making.
30 years ago, we should understand that. I mean, I don't want to impose my opinion, but 40 years ago, devotees leaving the temple, there were so many chants, so Prabhupada started easily Gurukul in Dallas, because devotees were, everyone went in Sankirtan, so it was possible. But how is possible now? Devotees are split. Everywhere, and here on the mountain, and the hill.
My point again is that we should find the ways and means to make it possible and work for that instead of selling our souls. And in India, definitely. I'm talking about the Gurukul in Vrindavan. Definitely, we don't have to have basketball champions. It will come down to individuals. That if individuals can do these things. On a societal level, it doesn't seem like it's. Gurukul has been more or less thrown out quietly. It's not. There's no resolution to stop it, but it's been quietly banned. So it may take individuals to do it. Do we want to go on discussing this particular point?
No, because you introduced this point.
Yeah.
Because the devotee mentioned, right. I was present there. Mm-hmm. And this video, it was, I don't think it was completely to reject. It was something. In devotee felt that in some extent they want to help this project.
All right. Yeah.
Yeah, Maharaj, may I ask you, I believe in this book, Science of Self-Consciousness, there
is a Science of Self-Realization.
Self-Realization, yeah. There is a statement from Shri Prabhupada that ISKCON is in fact based because there must be more Brahmins on the world, because there is so few Brahmins and there should be some amount of Brahmins.
Yeah, Prabhupada's idea was
to create
Brahmanas. First, yes. A head is required.
This is the main purpose of his work, I believe. Huh? That he stated once.
Well, Srila Prabhupada wanted to make the whole world Krishna conscious, but he proposed to, first of all, make a new class of brahmanas. He said, first of all, the head is required. Without a head, then the body can't function properly. So, yeah, that was a thrust of Prabhupada's teachings.
He always was directed only to spiritual things, never to material things. Like such poor people and so on.
Srila Prabhupada is always directed to spiritual things and not material things. Definitely Prabhupada's focus was spiritual, but he wasn't totally otherworldly or impractical. Prabhupada also was very practical in his dealings with the world, but in a manner to bring people out of the world. Was he interested in poor people? Well, Prabhupada was interested in all people. Yeah, in all people. Prabhupada saw everyone as poverty-stricken if they didn't have Krishna consciousness. He wasn't totally against programs for poor people, but he didn't want to make it like the main focus of our society. Everyone is suffering. Some people are suffering from physical poverty. Some people are... Everyone is suffering from poverty of the spirit. One thing I see that Prabhupada, he definitely didn't want our society to become known principally as something like Mother Teresa or something like that, who they're just helping poor people. It's very easy to get a good reputation among ignorant people by doing that, but Prabhupada didn't. He was cautious of it. He didn't want that. So he wasn't against helping anyone. Prabhupada wanted to help everyone. But how to find Krishna. Okay, so shall we finish there? And take prasad. Looks like it's time. Hare Krishna. Thank you for tolerating me. Let's see what comes of this. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.